I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. I want to turn your attention today to the 21st chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 21 and the verse 3. And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. I will draw my sword out of his sheath. The book of Ezekiel is a very strange book, and a book that deserves our careful and prayerful meditation. There are three prophets in the Old Testament whom we can call the prophets of the captivity. That is, when the Jewish race was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel are the three prophets of the captivity. But then there are three prophets of the restoration. When Israel returned from the captivity of Babylon, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You'll never understand Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel until you understand Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These six books must be read and compared carefully. How tragic it is that the majority of God's people are ignorant of the importance of these books. These are great prophetic books. They remove the curtain from time to time, and they show to us what's going to happen in our day. What's going to happen in the days after our days? And what's going to happen until Jesus Christ comes? Now the first part of this book of Ezekiel, chapter 1 to 24, unfolds the state of Judah previous to the final taking of Jerusalem and its overthrow and its burning with fire. But there is a difference between the prophecy of Jeremiah and the prophecy of Ezekiel. Jeremiah sketches the moral condition from the 13th year of the godly king Josiah, whereas Ezekiel sets over against that the state, the apostate state of Israel between the captivities of Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, the two last kings of Judah. And our prophet, we have the numerous interesting details respecting the siege and capture of Jerusalem. They're not found in the prophecies of his contemporary Jeremiah. You'll only find them here in Ezekiel. The throne and the seat of God's moral government in the book of Ezekiel is not mentioned. Please note that. It's not Jerusalem, for God has forsaken Jerusalem and has seen that city burned with his destructive vengeance and fire. And it's not Babylon, for God never set up a church in Babylon. The church at Babylon is the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth, as we learn in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. So, God does not place his throne anywhere else upon this earth. God is forsaking this earth to his judgments. We're supposed as Christians to have understanding of the times. But how many of us really know these times that we are passing through? The style of Ezekiel is special and peculiar. It's very abrupt, it's very forcible, and it abounds in striking imagery. Many regard it as the most difficult book in the whole Bible. But we're not called upon not to read the difficult book, because it's in the difficult book we find the secrets of God's everlasting wisdom. And we discover what God is going to do. Please make a note and take it and study it and compare it to the scriptures. And the first note you need to make is that the series of prophecies uttered after the captivity of Jehoiakim till the capture of Jerusalem was a period of 6 years. So pushed into a short 6 years period is all these interesting, instructive, and terrifying matters. Then notice that from chapters 25 to 32, we have in Ezekiel a careful and particular story and history of the punishment that God poured out in proportion to the guilt of the people. And then, when we come from chapter 32, Israel is seen as being restored, as being converted, and blessed with millennial glory. But that doesn't take place until the judgment of Gog, G-O-G, Gog. And what country is Gog? Russia. Gog in scripture is a type of Russia. Sometime I'll take time to explain that further. So after the judgment of Russia, see, if we knew the Bible, we would know more than the Daily Express or the Daily Mail, because the Bible is more up to date. But this judgment of Gog winds up in a series of the judgment of the Gentiles after the Lord has come in power in the city or the province of Judea. Chapters 33 to 39. The fourth section is Israel's ecclesiastical, civil and political day, future, in the great days of the millennium, when the king comes. You see, King David's greater son is going to come, whose right it is to reign. And the grand, magnificent, and costly temple of the future will be one worthy of the king to enter. And so we enter upon the study of what is called by Bible students of Ezekiel's temple. Of course, Ezekiel's temple is the telling in earthly words the wisdom of heaven. And oh, what a temple that is going to be. When the tribes will be arranged in parallel bands across the face of an enlarged Palestine from west to east. Could I say to you that no power in hell can destroy Palestine? Palestine shall prevail. They can bomb it. They can invade it. They can hang its people and prosecute them and persecute them. But Palestine will go on. And one day its rightful king shall reign. And one day we shall reign with him and enter into the city of God. Now when you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll be amazed at the reoccurrence that takes place when God speaks to Ezekiel. And God calls him the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Now, of course, that title, the Son of Man, is a special title of Christ himself. In fact, if you read the New Testament carefully and do your sums carefully, you will find that over 80 times the Lord himself calls himself the Son of Man. So just do your sum. How many times did God call Ezekiel the Son of Man? Exactly 100 times. Not one more or not one less. That has a deep significance. Turn it over in your mind. Why God particularly called Ezekiel 100 times and gave him the title of the Son of Man. Then please note that the fourth time the Son of Man is used in the expression of the scripture is in Psalm 8 and verse 4. Just have a look at that psalm. Very, very important. It is also used in Numbers 23:19, and it's used, strange to relate, twice in Job. In Job 25:6 and Job 35:8. All in relationship to this earth. The remarkable title of the Son of Man. You'll not understand Ezekiel until you begin to understand why Ezekiel was called continually by God 100 times the Son of Man. Now, as I have pointed out, the book of Ezekiel commences with a series of prophecies soon after Jerusalem was captured. That covers a period of 6 years. 6 in Scripture is the number of man, and it's the number of judgment. 3 in Scripture is the number of completion. And it is interesting that 3 sixes is the name and number of the Antichrist. 666. So he is the perfect imperfection, if I dare use the word. God records his actions in judgment. And I was amazed. I didn't find this in any commentary, and I have a lot of commentaries on Ezekiel, but I find my commentaries are very lacking when I come to want some answer. They never give the answer. They skip it over, and they pass it by, and I have to sit down and say I need an answer to this question. The heathen were judged, and Israel was judged. Israel was God's chosen people, yet it came in for judgment. Why? Because it mixed itself with the world, the flesh, and the devil. A country may call itself a Christian country, but when it denies the validity of God's commandments, it's no longer a Christian country. When it wants to put to death all these unborn children, it's a murderous country. Think of it, more children have been killed in their mother's womb in numbers than perished in the 2 world wars. You just think about that. That's a statistic which my wife gave in the House of Lords, which staggered him. It's a fact. It's a fact. We need to realize that the devil is a murderer. He loves not life. He embraces death. And those that mix with Satan, and those that mix themselves up with the sins of Satan, what happens to them? They share the judgment and wrath of God. Now I'm talking about the judgment and wrath of God in its temporal sense. A nation turns from God, God will punish it. There may be many Christians in it, but the Christians in the nation will also share in the tragedy. But that's nothing to do with eternal punishment. Eternal punishment is only for those who haven't got the blood mark on their soul. If you have the blood mark of Christ on your soul, you'll never perish. You have everlasting life. You'll not be punished in the world to come. But if you associate yourself and mix yourself on earth with the sins of earth, you will be punished in a temporary sense, and you'll partake of all the judgment that God pours out upon your country. Now, you'll never understand the book of Ezekiel except you have some knowledge of the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is the Ezekiel of the New Testament. That's why you need to study the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation in parallel. You open your Bible at Revelation chapter 6, and you'll find there the sovereignty of God seen in the 4 horses, the white horse of Christ, the red horse of war, the black horse of economic blight and famine, and the pale horse of hell and death. Those four horses are riding today. I can hear the hoofs today. Oh, that was greatly gladdened. The other day I was in a second-hand bookshop that say that if you want to find Ian Paisley and you can't find him, go to the nearest second-hand bookshop and you'll probably find him there. And I was in this second-hand bookshop, and this fella came in, and he came in to get a book, and I said to him, I had him in the back, and when I talk to anybody, I try to witness of Christ. I don't want them to stand up at the great white throne and point me out and say, he never told me. So I thought I'd talk to this man, so I talked to him, and I said, well, are you a Christian? And he smiled, and he said, I am. And he said, I want to tell you something. You are responsible for me being a Christian. I said, that's good news. Yes, he said, but it wasn't good news the way it happened, for you were in jail and so was I. Now, I know you were innocent, but I was guilty. I was a rascal. But you started a service and I came to it. And he said, I heard. And from that day, God spoke to me. And eventually, I came through for Christ. Man, we had a hallelujah time in that bookstore. The books were nearly shouting hallelujah. They were getting the contagionness of the blessing. Yes, the horses are riding. But you come to chapter 7 and look at it, and you'll find there is revealed the final judgment of the great day of God's wrath. Someday all the horses will stop and God's wrath will come. And in Revelation chapter 7, you have the final woes of sinful man. Woe, woe, woe shall be upon them. Thank God I'll never hear that woe. They're going to say to me, blessed art thou, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. No man with the blood in his heart, no woman with the blood in her heart or child will ever hear those woes. Those woes are only for lost, damned souls. In Revelation 8, we have the judgment of all the worshippers of the devil. And that'll be a great day when there'll be no more apostates, when there'll be no more devil worshippers, when this slate will be swept clean by God's working. Chapter 9, look at it, and you'll find we have God's wrath on men and women still on the earth. A vision of chapter 10 is the glorious judge and king. Chapter 11, the two witnesses. Very interesting chapter. You should spend time in dwelling on that chapter. In chapter 12, we have the glorious wonder of the exalted church. In chapter 13, the rule of the beast and the false prophet and final destruction. In Revelation chapter 15, the vision of the seven angels and the reign of the King of Saints. In Revelation 16, the outpouring of the vials of the wrath of God, the devilry of the three unclean spirits, and the last great battle to be fought on earth, Armageddon. In Revelation 17 and 18, we have the identification of the mother of harlots and the end of Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great. In Revelation 19, we have the appearance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his marriage to his bride. In Revelation 20, we have the millennium, the 1,000 years reign, the binding of Satan, and the final battle and the great white throne judgment. And in chapters 21 and 22, the description of heaven and the eternal state of God's redeemed. Running parallel with Revelation is the prophecy of Ezekiel, especially in regard to judgment. And in Ezekiel chapter 21, to the sword. I was amazed when I looked for myself and I found seven swords. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven perfect swords of judgment. I'll be coming to some of them tonight. And I thought of what Christ himself said. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Thus saith the Lord, Ezekiel 21 and verse 3, I am against thee and will draw forth out of his sheath my sword. The unsheathed sword of God. You will not know the proper interpretation of this verse until you understand the verse 46 of the previous chapter. Make a note of that and ponder it. Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. Why are the three souths mentioned here? I stood on the Mount of Olives, and I looked out over the city of Jerusalem, and I saw it clearly. The first thing that met my eye was the place where the temple stood. That's the first place. And what does it say here about this? Set thy face towards the south. And then it says, drop thy sword towards the south. What comes secondly as you look out over the look from the Mount of Olives, you see the place where the temple was built first. Then after that, you see the holy places all built around it. That is the second south. And then last of all, you see the country, the land of Israel, the third south. From the south to the north, the text states that there's going to be eternal and ultimate judgment of individual men. That's the great meeting place when God shall split the Mount of Olives and make the great auditorium, when all mankind will be judged at the everlasting throne of the everlasting God. And God will send his angels to separate the flock. And God shall put the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand. He will say to the sheep, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. And he will say to the goats on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. What side of the throne will you be found at when that great day comes? I would like to hear those words ring in my ear. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. But oh, how wonderful to hear those endearing words. Come, ye blessed of the Father. On what side of the throne are you going to be in the great day of judgment? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank thee for the preciousness of thy word. We thank thee for the wisdom of the infallible book. Help us to love it. Help us, O God, to believe it. And help us to look forward for the great day when Christ will come, whose right it is to reign. And Lord, bless those that are at this very moment on the wrong side of the judgment bar. May they cry upon God, and may they get over to the right side and become not cursed of God, but the blessed of God. Bless thy word to all our hearts in Jesus' precious name. And spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. And at our Father's blessed abode, our souls will arrive in peace. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.